going to proceed now then in Colossians chapter 3. I'm not going to keep you long. At least I don't think I will. I've titled the message, The Heavenly Mindset. The Heavenly Mindset. How many of you will remember hearing this years ago? You are so earthly minded that you're no heavenly good. Anybody remember hearing that? Okay. And then you'd hear the converse say the same thing. You're so heavenly minded, or you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. And we know what people were implying, that a Christian can be so worldly or earthly that they're not any good to the kingdom of God, right? And then the converse of that is that people are so heavenly minded, which is they were so flaky, you know, so highfalutin spiritual that they were no good to anyone in terms of ministering to their daily needs or what have you. Either one was kind of pushed to the extreme. But I would like to think that according to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, which reads, set your mind on things above, the New King James reads, not on the things of the earth. That it would behoove us and it would be good for us if we were heavenly minded. Amen. If I was going to push us to one end or the other, I'd say, well, let's be heavenly minded. Amen. Let me read the context. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Right. And so in these three verses, Paul's number one, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Paul tells us what to do in light of what God has done. That's verse 3. For you died, past tense. God has done this for you. For you died and your life now, he goes to the present, and your life is hidden right now. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. In verse 4, he deals with the future. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So Paul is telling us what to do. Now, we remember this, that what the Lord instructs us to do is always, always, always based upon what he has already done for us. Always, period. Whenever the Lord instructs us to do anything, it's because he's done something for us first. Remember what we say, God first, right? Hello, it's always God first. God has always moved first with relation to us because we would never move first. We would never move toward him, right? And so it's always God first. Our life is with Christ. That's where our life is. Hello? Where is Christ? Where is he? Yeah, sitting at the right hand of the Father. Where's that? In heaven. And so we're talking about the heavenly mindset. Paul says, set your mind on things above, where Christ is. Where is Christ? He's in heaven. So we're to set our minds there. Not only is Christ in heaven, the Father's in heaven, the Holy Spirit's from heaven, and we're on our way to heaven. Philippians tells us our citizenship is in heaven. And so it makes sense that something of our mindset should be of a heavenly mindset. Why? Our Savior is there. Our Heavenly Father is there. Remember the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven. The Father's there. The Son is there. The Holy Spirit came from there, is living in us. Our life is there, hidden with Christ and God right now. Our citizenship is there. Our destiny is in heaven. That's where we're called to be. Then it only makes sense then that we're to set our affection, or the New King James says, set your mind on things above. The word set in the Greek is phroneo, means to exercise the mind, to entertain. You know, we love entertainment. I'm looking at this definition. It says to exercise the mind, to entertain. You know, it's hard to find entertainment. Now, I'm jumping off the beaten path there. Just want you to know that, because that's not what entertain means. To entertain simply means to fill the mind with. Here, is to set your mind upon. But I'm talking about entertainment. It's hard to find entertainment about heaven. Just being honest. I mean, it used to be, what was that show, Angels? Touched by an Angel was on. That was a powerful show, I thought. It was a powerful show. But it's hard to find entertainment where you can go, and as you're watching it, you're thinking about heaven, and you're thinking about eternity and what God has in store, what God has planned, and what is ours now, right? It's hard to find that. But the word means to exercise the mind, to entertain or have a sentiment or an opinion. By implication, to be mentally disposed, to interest oneself in. How do you like that definition? To interest oneself in. What Paul says, to set your mind on things above is to take an interest in the things that are above. I know I'm going to have to break this down because I'm looking at you going, okay, keep going. The King James translates it as set the affection on, to be careful or to be like, be of one, be of the same. Let this mind, obviously that's Philippians 2 and 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, or set this as your mind, the same mind that was in Christ, right? And so Paul says that we are to set our minds on things above, not on things on the earth. It's going to take some understanding. What we do know is that whatever God's word instructs us to do, the Holy Spirit resides in us yearning to do. So I love about the commandments of God, particularly as it relates to New Testament Christians. Whatever God's word instructs us to do, the Holy Spirit is living in us yearning to do. Why? The Word and the Spirit agree. They're always in agreement. Why? Because the Word and the Spirit are one. The Word and the Spirit. So when the Word of God instructs me to do what it instructs me to do, the Holy Spirit living inside of me already wants to do because the Word and the Holy Spirit are one. Now then what happens? All I have to do is make up my mind. I want to do what God says to do. The Holy Spirit is in agreement living in me. The Word of God tells me. So when Paul says, set your mind on things above, listen, the Holy Spirit is already in us at work trying to bring that to pass. He's already in us bringing that very thing to pass. That's why the Holy Spirit is living in us. Why? Because God knew we couldn't do it on our own. He said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will not leave you alone. Listen, the disciples, everyone knows the disciples were toe up from the flow up without Jesus here. I mean, Peter in one moment says, he said, thou art the Son of the living God. The next moment he says, you're not going to go. You're not going to die. You're not going to suffer. And Jesus had to rebuke him. Next thing you know, later, Peter's denying Jesus. You understand? And all the disciples forsook him and fled, the scripture said. They all forsook him. They didn't have it in them to do the will of God. They didn't have the strength. They didn't have the power. But God, after Christ died and was resurrected, he went to heaven, sat on the right hand of the Father, and he sent the gift, the promise of the Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit indwells you and I. And the Holy Spirit is living in us. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 5, it says that the Spirit lusts against the flesh and the flesh against the Spirit, so that you cannot do the things you would. The Spirit is living in us wanting to bring the will of God to pass. Okay? And so what happens? We are the ones who then have to make up our mind that we're going to agree. Make up our mind. Set your mind. So he says that we're to set our minds on heavenly things. 1 John 5:7 says that the Father, the Word, and the Spirit agree in one. Okay? So we know that the Word and the Spirit are always in agreement. So Romans chapter 8, verse 5 through 7. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 7 says this about, and we're talking about setting our minds on things above. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Okay. Then it says, let me read it again. It says, for those who live or for those who are alive according to the flesh. We were all alive according to the flesh at one point. We knew what it was to when we woke up in the morning. Everything we thought about was flesh. I mean, everything we did, our lives were centered around us and doing what pleased the flesh, what pleased the carnal mind at the time. But he says, but those who are alive or who have been brought alive by the Spirit of God, they set their mind on the things of the Spirit. Now, Paul's saying this. How does that happen? It happens because of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. The Holy Spirit, his mind is always on the things of God. Why? Because he is God. Hello? His mind is always on the things of God. So then how is it that I gain a heavenly mindset? By simply recognizing and realizing and listening to the Holy Spirit who lives within. You know, I'll never forget going to a baseball game. I forget who I went with. It may have been, it was years ago, Camden Yards, Baltimore Orioles, went somewhere. And so I'm sitting in the baseball stands, and I know everyone came to look at the baseball game and be entertained by the, you know, hitting the ball and a lot of people running around the base and all that. And I'm sitting up in the stands like, I wonder how many of these people know Jesus. Oh, it would be wonderful to preach the gospel and see all these people saved, Father. What was that? It was the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit. It was a heavenly mindset. It was the Holy Spirit yearning for that which is on God's heart and on God's mind. See, when we, and in every circumstance and situation we find ourselves in, we have a mind and an understanding, but God has a mind and an understanding too. Hello. There's what he wants, right? And so oftentimes this happens. And so we realize that those who are alive according to the Spirit are going to want the things of the Spirit. Paul says to be spiritually minded is life and peace. How many of us want life and peace? Every last one of us. We want life and peace. The Old Testament counterpart to that, Isaiah 26:3, you will be kept in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on. Woo! Marikoria Nabahai. Hey, yes, and the Holy Spirit lives within us to keep our minds fixed on Jesus. Amen. So when we wake up in the morning, that's where our minds automatically go, thank you, Father. Thank you for another day. Here I am in my right mind. Thank you, Jesus. And as we set ourselves, we set our minds on him, the scripture says, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. See? So the mind, the setting of the mind, when Paul said to set your minds on things above, when he said to do that, and remember, God will never tell you to do what you cannot do. He will never command you what you cannot do. But what he does command you, you will always need the Holy Spirit in order to do. Hello. He will. Why? Because every Christian is born of the Spirit. So every Christian has the Holy Spirit in order to do what God commands. Amen. Now, but just because we have the Holy Spirit doesn't mean that we don't always have to make a choice. We do. We do. We'll get to that in a second. So it's like in every situation, we're mindful of what the Spirit of God is saying or doing. So that oftentimes when I'm talking to anyone about anything, I'm aware, or I find myself aware of the Holy Spirit, who is the third person in every conversation that I'm having with someone. So I've told you this story before. So I'm talking with someone one day, and they were asking me, so we've got this event that we would like you to come to. And I said, I was just talking to them. I said, sure, okay, I'll be there. And as soon as I said, I'll be there, the Holy Spirit on the inside said, no, you won't. And I was like, so while I'm talking to this person, I'm having this conversation with the Holy Spirit on the inside. I said, I won't. He said, no. He says, you won't be there. You'll be busy doing something else. And so I stopped mid-sentence with this person. I said, oh, excuse me. Don't put me down. Let me get back to you. I'll have to see if I can make that. Sure enough, 2 weeks later, an emergency came up. I was nowhere to be found. I could not make that event. It was just no way that I could do it. And the Holy Spirit knows. See, the Holy Spirit knows where you're going to be 2 weeks from now. He knows where you're going to be 2 months from now. Hello. Hello. And so when Paul says, set your mind on things above, who is chiefly above? Jesus Christ, the Son, the Father, right? Those, they are the ones who occupy all things in heaven. And so what Paul is saying, set your mind on him. Set your mind on him and where he is, right? Because he's the one who fills heaven. So I could go on and on and on about how you live this life and you think you know, but you don't know. Until the Holy Spirit says, until the Holy Spirit says, right? So that was one example. I have others, but I won't share them all now. So let me deal with some other scriptures in the Old Testament that have to do with setting your heart, because it goes spans from the Old Testament to the New Testament, where David said to Solomon, his son, in 1 Corinthians 22 and 19, he said, now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Therefore, arise and build the sanctuary of the Lord God to bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and the holy articles into this house. And David is charging his son Solomon, set your heart, Solomon, to build this house. The New Testament application for us would be to set our hearts to let God build this house. This house is his. Amen. This house is his. Set our hearts to let the Holy Spirit, to let God. Ephesians 2:20, it says that God is causing us to be a habitation of God through the Spirit. We are his temple. We are his tabernacle. We are his house, his field, his building, because he's building here, right? So we just set our hearts to let him do what he wants here to build his house. 1 Chronicles 29:3, David says, moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God. I have set my affection on the house of my God. I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I've prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold and silver. And because David set his heart on the house of God, he had given all that the Lord had given to him. Psalm 62 and verse 10 says, do not trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery. Listen, if riches increase, do not set your heart on them. Do not set your heart on them. Now, remember what the word set, we said, meant in the New Testament Greek, to exercise the mind, to entertain or have a sentiment or opinion, to interest oneself in. And so as we apply that to Psalm 62, if riches increase, do not set your heart on them. Don't let your mind be overly occupied with riches. Why is that? Because the Bible says riches make themselves wings and fly away. I'm going to show you that scripture as we get closer towards the end. But that's what the scripture teaches. So let me go to Luke chapter 12. I'll share one parable with you and a few more scriptures, and then we'll close. But Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 14, you remember that these two brothers had an inheritance come to them, and one brother had the inheritance. And he said to Jesus, he said, teacher, tell my brother to share the inheritance with me. Well, give me some of that inheritance. Luke 12:14. But he said to them, but Jesus said to him, man, who made me a judge and an arbitrator over you? And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Now, notice Jesus did not deal with whether or not it was right for the brother to give his brother the inheritance. He didn't even deal with that. This is what he said. Take heed and beware of covetousness. What is covetousness? Covet is to desire something that is not yours. So that's why the scripture says, thou shalt not covet anything that is your neighbor's. Not his wife, his donkey, his Mercedes, his Lexus, not his house, nothing. So to covet is to desire something that's not yours. So at this point, this brother doesn't have the inheritance that he thinks belongs to him. And he says, teacher, tell my brother to share it with me. And he says, one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. Why? Why did Jesus say that? Because a person in covenant with God, he's speaking to a covenant man now, a Jew, if you will, who's in covenant relationship with God. A person in covenant with God has God and is therefore very rich. I got one correct out of that. Let me say that. Let me try it over again. I said that he who is in covenant with God is very rich. Okay? such that you don't need to desire all this stuff over here. Hello. You know, the worldly, and the Bible says, do not love the world nor the things of the world. You know, the world system says is this, that if you have a lot of stuff, people respect you. If you have a lot of material stuff, people think well of you. It's true. If you are a great sports athlete, people think well of you. But I got news for you. Heaven doesn't think well of you because you got stuff, or you're a good athlete, or you're a great musician, or you're. I'm saying is we often live by earth's values. We don't live by heavenly values. Right? Paul says, set your affection, set your mind on things above. And so we don't live by earth's values. And so, so Jesus is telling this young man, don't let desires for other things get in the way, because they'll distract you. In other words, life is greater than things. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, the body is more than clothing. He said, why are you worrying about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or what you're going to wear? He says, isn't the body more than clothing? Of course it is. Okay. But everyone's concern was with the things. Life is greater than things. Listen, relationship is greater than things. Matter of fact, relationship is what provides the things that we need. Right? The Bible says, our Father who art in heaven, our Father, that's relationship. Then later down it says, give us this day our daily bread. The Father says, everything that you need has been provided in your relationship. I'm your Father, because he went on. Remember the parable of Jesus? He says, what father would have a son who would ask for him bread and would give him a stone? What the son was needed was provided for in his relationship with his father. Remember the prodigal son? He said, Dad, give me what belongs to me. He says, I want my inheritance now. Everything that he needed was resonant in his father. Everything was provided for, but it was provided for in relationship. Relationship is greater than things. And the kingdom of God and all of life, hear me, all of life is about relationship, period. Relationship with God and relationship with our neighbor. That's life. And if relationship isn't where it ought to be, life becomes very, very difficult. It can be very unpleasant. And so the scripture says in verse 16, Luke 12, 16, then Jesus spoke a parable to them saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. So what do we know? We know that this man is rich, and partially, or we know that it may be all because of this ground that he had that was yielding plentifully. Question is, who causes the ground to produce? Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so remember Genesis chapter 26. There was a famine in the land of Canaan. And Isaac said to himself, I'll go down to Egypt, because that's what Abraham did when there was a famine in his day. Remember now, he went down to Egypt. And Abimelech took his wife, took Sarah. Remember that? Okay, so it happened to Abraham. But there was a famine also in the days of Isaac. He said, I'm going to go down to Egypt. But God showed up. You read it, Genesis 26. God said this, don't go down to Egypt. He says, live in this land that I've promised you. He says, and I will bless you. He says, I will bless you, Isaac. And the Bible says this, Isaac sowed in the land, and in 1 year he reaped 100%. Now, that would be like you taking $1,000 in 2017, putting it in a CD in Northwest, y'all CD rates, good rates, and then the next year you put $1,000 in, and the next year you had $100,000. That's what that would be like. How many of you like that type of return? That's 100% return. And so I think I got that right. Anyhow. So he sowed, and in 1 year he reaped 100-fold. Well, all that is a picture of the fact that God is the one who provides for us. He's the one who provides for us. And listen, God was providing riches for this man, as God provides for everyone, right? And so verse 17, it goes, and he thought within himself. He thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? And some people say, you talking to yourself make you crazy. Listen, everyone does self-talk. Hello. If you're not self-talking, something wrong with you. Hello. Self-talk can be good. Self-talk can be bad. But all self-talk comes from the heart. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so this man says, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. Now, let me make very clear. God has no problem with storing crops and goods, which would equate in our day to money. He has no problem with us storing money. The temple had storerooms in it. When the people would bring the tithes in, the temple had storerooms where they would store the crops and so forth. So God doesn't have not. There's no problem with that. But another thought is he could also have given the extra crops, because he says, I have no room to store my crops. He says, you know, I've got all these crops, but there's overflow. Now, he could also have given the extra crops and goods away to the needy. We could do the same thing here in America. Matter of fact, I don't know why the thought hit me, but I thought when he was talking about storing goods, I remember a year or so ago hearing about the crisis in America with rental units, storage rental units, and how there was a crisis, how that so much land was being occupied by the storage units that you could tear down storage units, build whole neighborhoods because shopping centers or whatever we had need of, because there was so much land being. So I thought I'd do a quick search, and I found this out, that in America, we have more storage facilities than McDonald's. More storage facilities than McDonald's. Why? Because America has so much. Listen, we have so much that we can't even use for ourselves. We have to go pay money. And everybody been there. When we moved out of that old building, you know, 10, 12 years ago now, we threw everything in storage. Why? Because I thought, well, we're going to be using it, you know. And it's like today when you go down in your garage. And you say, I'm going to use that one. It's been 10 years, but every time you look at it, I'm going to use that. I better hang on to that. And it's like, good heavens, like, you ain't using it in 10 years. But I remember taking my pickup truck and going over to this place over here and unloading it, and we gave it away. The chairs are still stacked up back there. I gave all the chairs to Dean, and somebody got to use it. Sherry was able to give stuff away to another church, and we just, you know, why? Because we didn't have any need for it. So this man was in the same predicament. Just to let you know, we're not the first ones who've been storing everything up, just trying to hold on to more than we could ever use. Man, he could have given it away. Jesus said this in Matthew 6:19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, or do not store up. All these storage units, we see stuff stored. If you have a storage unit, don't take it wrong. Don't take it wrong. I don't know who has a storage unit. This message was not planned to talk to you about your storage. If God's talking to you, listen to God. Throw everything else away. Amen. I've had a storage unit before too. Amen. And my garage needs to be cleaned out too. So don't take it wrong. But Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, which is this man is, he's thought to himself, this is what I'm going to do. This is how I'm going to solve my problem. I can't give it away because I made this money. Who made the money? Who woke you up yesterday, last week, every day? Who kept you in your right mind and gave you strength to go to work? Come on. Who did all of that? He did it. And then we're going to say, it's my money. I did all this. Careful. careful. That is not how it works. So he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, talking about a heavenly mindset, right? He said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so as we store heavenly treasures, our heart will be linked to heaven, where our mind will be linked to heaven. Because we're talking about a heavenly mindset. God help us. And so back to Luke, God has no problem with pulling down the barns and building greater barns. I don't believe God had a problem with that. Taking care of what he's given you. Even Jesus said after he fed the 5,000, he told the disciples, now gather up the fragments that nothing be lost. Gather up the fragment. Jesus didn't say, I'll leave it, you know, somebody else will eat it. No, he said, gather it all up because we're going to be a good steward of what our Heavenly Father has given us. And I'm sure they probably used that to either eat themselves or feed other people with. So there's no problem with good stewardship. The problem came in verse 19 when he said to himself, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. That's where the problem came in. The problem came in when he said, you good? You good? You don't need anything. That's basically what he was saying. In other words, what his eyes were on. Remember, Paul said, set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. His eyes were solely on the things of the earth. He was treating life as if all he needed was something to eat and to drink. Like he said, eat, drink, and be merry. So he was equating life to only what he needed physically. Jesus told this parable because he said a man's life does not consist in the things that he possesses. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Our lives do not consist of the abundance of the things that we possess. Life is much more greater than that. And so, this man set his mind on and trusted in earthly things. Why? Most likely because he can see, feel, and touch them, right? His concern was with his stuff. He was reliant upon himself. Yet he was bankrupt in his relationship with and trust in God. And that's what oftentimes can happen to people is they feel like they have a lot of stuff, but they don't have a relationship with God. Or that it's so little, it's so minute, that it doesn't constitute anything, right? And so this man was bankrupt. He never asked the Lord for counsel. He never prayed and asked God, what should I do with all my stuff, all this, because he didn't recognize that any of it came from God. So he said, you know, what shall I do? I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build greater. But God said to him, fool. Yeah. This night, your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? No one knows the day of their departure here. No one knows. This man had no idea. In other words, the day he was planning, the day he set all this in his heart, he says, I will build bigger. Remember what James 4 tells us? He says, go to you who say, let's go here or there, go to another city, start a business, buy and sell and get gain. He says, when you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. He says, what you ought to say is if the Lord wills. This man said, I will build bigger. I know what I'll do. I'll tear it down. God said, this night, while he was making the plans, God said, tonight is the night where none of those plans will come to pass. Why? This man was consumed with earthly things, earthly plans. That's all he cared about. So no one knows the day of their departure, so we ought to be prepared. Right? This man was prepared to live, but he was not prepared to die. Let me say it again. He was talking about building bigger barns, tearing down all of these goods, all of this stuff he has. He was preparing to live, but he was not prepared to die. That's why God said, you're a fool, because tonight you've made all those plans. Whose things are those going to be? He says, tonight your life is required. This man had no clue. So he was prepared to live, but he was not prepared to die with respect to his relationship to God. And even God spoke of the things this man would leave behind. He says, whose things will these be which you have provided? God spoke of those things because he couldn't speak of, God couldn't speak of any things that the man had laid up in heaven, because the man wasn't laying anything up in it. His mind was not set on heavenly things. His mind was not set on the things of God, or doing the will of God, taking care of the needy, providing for the homeless, so forth and so on. His heart was not prepared that way. His heart was not leaning in that direction. His mind was not set. I just got a notice from Kids Connection in the mail at my business. And Terry Mullins, how many of you remember Kids Connection? We used to support them years ago. When the recession hit, our finances, church finances, weren't doing good. So we and the Grahams actually. So the Grahams left in 2008. That was the same year Bear Stearns, in September, went belly up. That was when the market crashed. And shortly thereafter, and people were losing jobs. Restaurants were closing. I'll never forget it. It was crazy. And but we stopped. We had a Compassion International child. We were supporting WFCM. We were supporting Kids Connection. We stopped all of it, because we sent the Grahams out, and we started sending most of our mission budget was going to the Grahams. And, I got a notice from the Kids Connection saying that their roof fell in. All kinds of stuff happened. Did you get the notice? I don't know if you got it. It just all kinds of things happened at the ministry. And my heart just went out to them. I'm like, Lord God. Because their heart, you know, the ministry is, It's a godly ministry, and they're over there teaching kids on Sidewalk Sunday School, kids in the ghetto, the street that I lived on, that I grew up in D.C. They're on that street teaching children about Jesus on the sidewalk. They weren't there when I was there, but they're doing that. And my heart just really went out to them, because they're doing the work of God and literally laying up treasure for themselves in heaven. So I want to begin to give into that again. We'll look at that. But there's so many ministries, so many things that right around us we can give into. So God spoke of the things which the man would leave behind, not the things that he would look forward to, because there wasn't anything for this man to look forward to concerning the life to come. And Jesus finished with this. He says, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So is he who lays up treasure for himself. So God gave this man riches, right? Notice, God gave this man riches, and the man chose riches over God. God oftentimes gives us things, but we are never to choose the thing he gives us over him. And that Paul said in 2 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, that God tries our hearts. You know, sometimes God will let you have something, but he'll let you have it in order to test you. Remember thinking about Isaiah 38 now. Hezekiah comes to mind when Hezekiah was sick. Remember? Hezekiah got sick, and the king of Babylon sent him ambassadors when he had gotten well, because he had heard he was sick and they got well. So when the ambassadors came, Hezekiah, remember, the Lord said to Isaiah, take a lump of figs and put it on the boil. Hezekiah had a boil that was going to kill him. God said, prepare your house, make your bed and everything, because you're going to die. And when Hezekiah cried out to the Lord said, okay, I'll give you 15 more years. Told Isaiah, go take a lump of figs, put it on the boil. He puts it on the boil, he gets healed. So when the ambassadors from Babylon come, The Bible says this: God withdrew from Hezekiah. He stepped back a little bit because he wanted to see what Hezekiah would do. And when the ambassadors came, the scripture says Hezekiah showed them his gold, his silver, his armory, showed them his gardens, showed them everything. And so when they left, Isaiah comes. He says, Hezekiah, he says, what did you show these men? Hezekiah said, oh, I showed them everything. I showed them all the gold. I showed them the silver. I showed them the bronze. I showed them everything. The one thing that Hezekiah never said, he never talked about the God who raised him up from his deathbed. He never said anything about him. But he told him about all his stuff, all his things. And Isaiah, when Hezekiah got done, Isaiah says, the day's going to come, Hezekiah, when these same Babylonians are going to come. They're going to take everything. They're going to take your sons, your daughters, your gold, your silver. They're going to take it all. And the scripture says that the Lord stepped back from Hezekiah to see what was in his heart. And the Lord allowed this man to have riches, but the man ultimately chose the riches over God. The same thing with the rich young ruler. Jesus said, sell all that you have, come and follow me, take up your cross and follow me. And the rich young ruler went away sad because he had great riches, yet he was standing before the one who created all things and said no to him. Choosing God ultimately is what it means to have a heavenly mindset. Choosing him and his ways. Listen to this. Psalm, a few more, what is it? Three more scriptures as I close. Psalm 91, 14 and 15. Because he, David, because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high. So David set his love upon God. God says, I'm going to then turn around. David, I'm going to set you on high. Hello. So as we set our minds on things above, he says, I will set him on high because he has known my name. Psalm 119, 36 and 37. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things. What a prayer. Lord, turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things. You know, the Holy Spirit will tell you when something's worthless. You've been looking at something, the Holy Spirit on the inside going, you don't feel comfortable. Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. You know when you're grieving him. Concerning you. No one else will, but concerning you. He'll let you know. And then Proverbs 23, verse 5. Solomon says, will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. Earthly things do not occupy the mind of one who is born of the Spirit. Since our citizenship is in heaven, our Father is in heaven, and our Lord, who holds our lives, is in heaven. And the Holy Spirit lives in us who is from heaven, and our destination is heaven. It only stands to reason that our thoughts will be occupied by the things of heaven. Amen? Let's stand. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the person, power, and presence of the Holy Spirit living within us. He who is from heaven has brought heaven to us that we might know him who is in heaven. Father, we thank you, Lord, that your word to us is to set our affection, to set our minds on things above. And we thank you that through the help and power and presence of the Holy Spirit living within us, Lord, you will do just that. Allow us to accomplish that which you've commanded us, Lord, that we might be prepared for heaven, that we might be prepared for your presence. We ask your blessing, Lord, upon this word, upon this teaching. And Father, Lord, that we would flesh it out. We would walk in it, O God, and know the voice of the Holy Spirit and yield in every way to that which you're doing through us, asking of us in Jesus' precious name. And all God's people said, amen, amen, amen.